Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen, amen. Today, as you're having a seat, get your Bible out and go with me to Acts chapter number 19. This is the story of us. The book of Acts is a collection of stories that tell us about the early church, tell us about the birth of the church, how the gospel expanded on the earth. You remember we were in Ephesus last time. We're talking about what took place there in Ephesus. And this title of today's specific message is simply this, is Dismissing Disorder. Dismissing Disorder. Our family just recently took a trip and drove down to San Diego and had a good time down there. And on the way back, we took the long way home, as we often do, just to go and see some things, went back through the desert. And many times when we're on trips like that, we'll play a game that we call I'm Going on a Trip. Anybody ever played that game in the car, right? Maybe you played the license plate game, or you played the out-of-state game, or, you know, maybe the ABC game on the billboards, those sorts of things. We play this game called I'm Going on a Trip. It goes simply like this. Someone will initiate, and they'll say, well, I'm going on a trip, and I'm bringing, and then they'll say what they're bringing, okay? Now, in order to guess what type of trip it is, you have to listen to what they're bringing. So let's play for a second. Let's say I said, I'm going on a trip, and I'm bringing dirty rags, right? And the next person says, well, I'm going to bring dirty rags. I'd say, no, you can't come, right? Because they're not playing according to the rules. But see, the thing is that you don't really know the rules. You have to get into the head of the person that's speaking. So the fact that I said dirty rags, well, notice my initials in my name are Dan Roth, D-R, right? So dirty rags, it starts with my initials. So if Fred Adams was going to play, he could say, I'm going to bring filthy apples, right? Okay, so I'd say, well, Fred, then you can come. Right? And so someone else would hear, well, okay, dirty rags and filthy apples. Oh, okay, okay. And then they start to guess, and that's where the excitement comes in and the fun comes in. Now, the problem is that the next time you play this game, the rules have to change, right? Because if you play the same game, everybody's going to know the game right away. So you have to change the rules, and it's based on whoever is leading. So we'll go throughout our family, and there's five of us. One time, maybe it'll be the ABCs, you know, the first person's bringing apples, second person bringing bananas, and it just has to keep going through the alphabet. Sometimes they'll choose a word, like Roth family, and it'll start with, you know, I'm going to bring red roses, I'm going to bring others, I'm going to, you know, and on and on and on. And every time you have to guess, and the rules keep changing. Kind of an interesting thing, but in order to play the game, you have to understand where the person is at that's leading the game. Everybody tracking with me? Acts chapter number 19. We find that there's a man by the name of Demetrius, and he invites this whole city of Ephesus to go on a trip with him. Let's take a look at it in Acts chapter number 19, verse 23 through verse number 27. It says this in Acts chapter number 19, starting out in verse number 23. It says, and about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. Now, when it talks about the way, it's talking about Christianity, talking about Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except by me. Many times in the book of Acts, you'll find that it's called the way. And so it goes on and says that there was a great commotion that arose about the way. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana. Some of your translations might say Artemis. We're not going to allow the devil to get in and do this right now. Thank you, my beautiful, lovely wife. Can we get red?
I'll just preach louder.
Okay, here we go. So it says, who made silver shrines of Diana. Some of your translations might say Artemis. This was a goddess, lowercase g, of fertility, all right? Now, with that, you can imagine the types of practices in the temple that they would have for a goddess of fertility, okay? And so people would often sacrifice, and they had this massive temple there in Ephesus to Diana or to Artemis. It says, and it brought no small profit to the craftsmen. Notice it says it brought no small profit. That means it was a big profit. These guys were making a killing, in other words. And so it says, this man, verse 25, called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. You guys know we're doing pretty well. We're doing good. You just bought a Cadillac. You just bought a Mercedes. You got that new home with the boat, right? We're doing pretty good. But then he goes on and says, Verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Now, that's almost verbatim what Paul said in Athens, right? So apparently Paul liked that preaching message that came out of him when he was speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, and so he used that again in Asia, Asia Minor, like we talked about. And it says this in verse 27, so not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So he's saying, guys, we're in danger of losing our money. We're also in danger of this temple being despised and this image being destroyed. In other words, if these things are gone, how are we going to put food on the table? How are we going to continue to prosper? And so essentially what he says in this sales meeting that Demetrius has is that he's going on a trip. And he says, I'm going to bring loss of income and a desire for fame. And these guys, these silversmiths, they go along with him on the trip. They say, hey, well, then I'm going to bring loss of wages. And I'm going to bring the desire for, and I'm going to bring loss of wages. And he says, you can come, you can come, you can come. Now look at what happens in the next verse. It says in verse, we'll just kind of skim over some of these verses here. They get mad. They start to get angry. They start to chant, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They create a hashtag. They go on social media, right? And they start running around and calling people together. And the whole city comes out to see what's going on. Okay? Look at verse number 29. It says, so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. Notice the whole city was filled with confusion, and they rushed. Now, when you're confused, is it a good thing to rush into something? Not at all, right? When you're confused, you need to slow down and see what's going on. But here, in this frenzy, they rush into the theater, and they grab, hey, those guys were with Paul, get them. Right? Paul's the one that's been starting this. He's the one that's been stirring all this up. Get those guys. Drop down to verse number 32. It says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. Once again, the Bible points out these guys don't know what they're doing. There's confusion going on. And it says, and most of them did not know why they had come together. There's a riot going on. People are confused. People are angry. People are rushing. People are shouting. Some people are saying one thing, some people are saying another thing. Does this sound like 2020 at all to anybody yet? I mean, I'm kind of having some flashbacks right now. You know, like, what's going on at the Capitol? What's happening in Seattle? Wait, Portland is doing what? They're burning, they're crashing. Wait, San Bernardino? That's my street, that's my hometown. What is going on, right? Well, why are they angry? Well, what happened here? Well, what's happening there? And what's going on? Maybe you felt like this. Maybe it doesn't take the news to make you feel like it. Maybe it just takes getting ready for church in the morning. What's happening with our son and what's going on with our daughter? And why is she mad now? Honey, did you say that? And somebody shouting one thing, hey, everybody get ready for church. Another person shouting another thing, anybody seen my shoes, right? Confusion and chaos can ensue in the home, right? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand and testify if that was their morning this morning, but I just know because sometimes that happens at our house. And it's almost like, my goodness, what on earth is going on? It could be that way on the job. One person says they're laying off people. Another person says the boss is mad. Another person says we're all good. Don't worry about it. We're getting ready to let this thing loose, and we're going to make so much money. It's just going to be awesome. And some people are saying one thing. Some people are saying another thing. There's whispers online, whispers in the stock market, whispers in the economy, whispers in the political realm. Things can get crazy in life. It can happen in your family. Can happen at Thanksgiving, can happen at Christmas, can happen at a birthday party, right? Here we are trying to have a good time and celebrate our child, and all of a sudden somebody's over here getting drunk, or someone's over there having a problem with somebody, or somebody's just getting mad and leaving, and you don't even know why. And in our lives, we need to understand that this disorder, this confusion, and this chaos, the Bible says where there are confusion and chaos is every evil thing. The devil will often use confusion and chaotic situations to get us off of the things of God. And we need to, in our lives, dismiss disorder. We need to get it out of our lives. And I see some principles in the surrounding verses because some things take place in Acts chapter number 19. We're going to read about it, and we're going to take a look at it, but as we look at this story, the story of us, we can see principles that will help us, whether in the home place, whether in the community, the marketplace, whether in with our kids' education, right? A lot of confusion and chaos going on there right now in these days. Whether it's with our family members, whether it's our friendships, our coworkers, God wants us to dismiss disorder, because God is a God who hovers over the face of the deep. And when there's confusion and chaos on the earth, he starts to speak, and life and light and order come out of chaos. God wants to speak to our lives today and bring order into the chaotic situations that we will often face. So how are we going to do this? If we're going to dismiss disorder, how are we going to do this? First thing is this: if we're going to dismiss disorder, we need to define godly reality. Notice I didn't just say reality, because there are facts, and then there's the truth. The facts may be chaotic. The facts may be disorder. The facts may look like it's not going to work out. But the truth is that God is a God of order, is that God has the power to bring order out of the chaos. The truth is that God can heal the sick when your life is chaotic and out of order. That God can provide when it doesn't look like there's a way you're going to make it. That God can bring peace and reconciliation to people who are at odds and offended with one another. God wants to bring order out of chaos. So don't just look at the facts. That may be reality right now, but look at the godly reality. Is anybody listening? God wants us to look past the chaotic confusion of the enemy and the smoke screen that he often puts up. Because the devil will come and parade like it's a big deal. It's all happening. See, these people had fabricated a crisis, and they brought the whole city along in their delusion. I'm going on a trip, and I'm bringing loss of wages. I'm bringing loss of... We ought to be mad. We're mad. Why are we mad? What's going on? I don't know, right? I want to go on the trip. Can I go on it? No, you can't come, right? Well, why can't I come? I want to come. And the whole city is just in confusion and chaos. They're not getting it. Most of the people acted without even knowing what was going on. They're there in the theater like, what's happening? What's up? This theater probably held 24,000 to 25,000 people. City of Ephesus was a major metropolitan area. There would have been a ton of people there. Can you imagine that many people shouting, confused, angry, violent? My goodness, things were getting rough. I've often felt like this, looking at what's going on in the news media. What happened? What nation is attacking another nation? Wait, there's hostages? Who's involved? Why? What's really going on? I remember thinking that in grade school, learning about World War I. Wait, a prince had what? Who did what? Why was there a big old war about that? Like, I don't get it, you know? And oftentimes the devil will take these chaotic situations to bring about ungodly things on the earth. Felt like that this past year looking at social media. Wait, what? What are they saying? Who did what? I just don't get it. Wait, it's in another place now? Oh, I thought it was over. No, it's over there? Like, oh, okay. I get it, I think, right? People are posting. They're mad, all this kind of stuff. And there's confusion and there's chaos. Some people are saying one thing. Some people are saying another thing. But we need to understand what are the facts, right? I'm not dismissing facts. You know, just because we say we know the truth of God's word doesn't mean we don't understand what's going on. But before we do anything, you ought to get the facts and understand what's really happening. What are the facts? What are the motivating factors? In other words, not just what is happening, but why is it happening? Oh, they're angry and they're breaking stuff. Why? Get a hold of that before you go and break something, right? Because you may end up back in the wrong team. Not getting many amens, but that's all right. We'll get there. We'll get you there. Here's a question. What don't we know? Pastor, how can I know what I don't know, right? Well, if you don't know something, if you don't have the information that you need in order to make a decision, don't make the decision yet. You understand? If I don't know, what don't I know? Well, I don't know who's involved. Well, until you know who's involved, wait. Don't get involved. What don't we know? Ask the questions. Have someone else bounce it off of. What are we missing here? What don't we know about this? I mean, I'm confused. Can you help me to understand? I can't understand. Then we don't understand. So are we going to do anything about this? No. Let's wait and see what happens, right? Don't just ask what, but ask who. There have been times people have brought information to me, and I have felt boiling heat rising up in my body, right? And I stopped and I said, who said that? And then when they told me, I said, oh, never mind. You ever had that happen? They said, what? Oh, who said it? Nah. Why? Because they're always complaining. They're always on something. They're a liar. They're just bitter, right? See, you got to understand, there are people who are credible, people who hold weight when they talk. Not everybody can speak into my life, and hopefully not everyone can speak into your life. Because sometimes we let at so-and-so 123 speak into our life. You ever met at so-and-so 123 face-to-face? Have you ever sat down and had a conversation? Do you know they're back? Do you know that they're not a robot? Hello? Well, they say that they're a Christian. They posted a scripture online. Anyone can do that, even the devil. Come on, somebody. We need to know if they're credible or not. Here's another thing. Notice that Demetrius, he's like everyone all over the world, right? What is he doing? He's dealing in absolutes. He's stirring people up, and his game is I'm going on a trip, and everybody's involved, the whole world, right? Can I tell you something? Many times I've heard this said, everybody thinks this way. Everybody's doing this. Everybody's mad. Everybody's up. Everybody's going. Can I just stop the train for a second? Not everybody feels that way. Not everybody thinks like that. Not everybody's angry. Not everybody's going, right? We're not going. So obviously, we're a part of everybody. You ever get in a fight with your spouse? You always do that. You just get mad. Why? Because I don't always do that, right? Or how about this one? You never, wife tells the husband, you never take me on a date. He says, yes, I do. I took you on one 3 months ago. Is that just in our house? But you end up fighting about the absolute rather than fighting about the real root of the situation, that the lady wants you to take her on a date. Just say okay and take her, right? You end up fighting about always rather than fighting about the issue and figuring out what's really going on. Confusion and chaos will bring you to the wrong conclusion. And God says, I want you to define godly reality. Get the facts. Get what's going on. Find out who. Find out what. Find out when. Find out how. Get a hold of the truth. And then get a hold of God's word and see what God has to say about it before you make a decision. Is anybody listening today? Keep your finger in Acts 19. Keep your finger in Acts 19. Turn with me over to James chapter number 1. James, my goodness, this guy pulled no punches. He was in your face. This is a half-brother of Jesus. You know, Jesus was in your face, and so I think he looked at big brother and was kind of like, man, yeah, I got that, right? Especially when he got born again and realized his brother was the Messiah. There was a time they thought he was crazy. You can read that in the Gospels. But he came around and he realized, man, wow, what a privilege, what an honor that my big brother is Messiah. And much like the Sermon on the Mount, the book of James just is in your face. It's blunt. It goes from point to point. And look at what he says in James chapter 1, verse number 19 and verse number 20. In fact, James is the one that said, where confusion and chaos are is every evil thing. But I'm going to read verse number 19 and verse number 20. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be, number one, look at this, swift to do what? You get that online? Swift to do what? Can you type that in the comments section right now? Swift to hear. In other words, don't run your mouth right away. Stop and listen. Figure out what's being said. Figure out what's going on. Figure out the heart. Figure out the motivation. If you let people talk long enough, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, they will reveal what's the real matter at hand. I'm just so mad. They're doing all this stuff. They always do it. They never do that. Right? And eventually they start to talk about money. And you realize the motivating factor is money. Demetrius, it's the first thing that came out of his mouth, right? You know we make a profit by this business. Came right out of him. Immediately. Going on a trip, money's involved. Fame is involved. You let him talk long enough, it will come out of him. Be swift to hear. Look at this. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. Why? Because you run your mouth. Sometimes when you open your mouth, you insert the foot, right? Well, that's just me too, right? Okay, gotcha. We insert the foot and mouth, right? Some of us got foot and mouth disease. Look at this last one. Slow to wrath. Wrath is different than anger. Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Anger will often motivate us to move. It'll motivate us to do something about a situation. But wrath is different. Wrath is a boiling over, just outbreak. It says slow to wrath. God is a God who has wrath. We can see that in the Bible. Don't mistake, there was a time where God boiled over. He was angry about something, he spoke, he corrected, he disciplined, but then there was a time where wrath came. The Bible says that God is storing up his wrath for those that are disobedient in the end of all things. So the Bible tells us to be like God, be slow to boil over. Don't be a hair trigger that immediately explodes. Your marriage will not last if you're exploding on your spouse and beating them. Your children will not follow the way that you want them to follow if every time they do something wrong, you just boil over and blow up on them. Bible says don't to be overbearing with your children. No, you lovingly share with them the type of behavior. You discipline appropriately, like the Bible says. Don't spare the rod if you don't want to spoil the child, right? Discipline your children. Make sure to do that, but it's not a boiling over type of wrathful, vengeful thing on your children. You raise a standard, you're stern, you discipline, and there comes it slow to wrath, right? You won't keep a job. You won't keep employees. Employers, if you're always just boiling over, wrathful on your employees, that doesn't mean don't raise a standard. No, have them be there on time. Make sure that they do good work. Make sure that they're thorough. Make sure that they're efficient. Make sure that they're kind to others, right? But you're not boiling over. Lay out the expectations. Have discipline. Have correction. And if they need to go, then fire them. That's okay. It's all good, right? And yet, be slow to wrath. Look at verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to understand this because I don't think we get this in our day and age. Are we all mature in this place? Are we all mature online as well? Okay, I know that this message is not going to be popular. There's not going to be a lot of people putting likes on Facebook and on our YouTube channel and that sort of thing, but I don't care. They may even take this snippet and they might put it out there and say, look at this pastor. He's so arrogant, so rude, so stupid. How could he? He must be a bigot, right? They can say whatever they want to say about me, but I want you to judge. I want you to judge according to the maturity of the gospel and according to what the Word of God has to say. Are we okay? We understand it? And if you're not mature, we're growing, right? I think you can handle this, what I'm about ready to say, because I'm going to show it to you from the Word of God. In fact, I just showed it to you from the Word of God. But last year, I actually heard people justify breaking other people's belongings, burning buildings, chaotic and confused situations where murder was taking place by saying, well, it has to be that way in order for stuff to get done. In order for justice to happen, this kind of stuff has to happen because otherwise it won't happen. I'm sorry. My Bible says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In fact, the Bible in 1 Peter says that if you're wronged for doing what is good, then you're blessed. And you're sharing in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if they beat my body, if they're racist against me, if they hold me down because of who I am, or because of my background, because of my ethnicity, because of the color of my skin, because of how I talk, because of how I think, because of who I voted for, any of those things. You can do that to me for all of my life. And yet, if I endure that suffering, there will be a crown of righteousness for me on that day when he comes. It's laid up for me and waiting. I would rather suffer evil doing the right thing than to sin against my God and go before the judgment seat for it later on. The wrath of man, breaking stuff, burning stuff, killing people, hurting people, does not produce the righteousness of God. What do we do then, Pastor? Just sit around and pray? No, you should be praying, because that moves the hand of God on the earth. There's no more powerful thing you can do. Love is the most powerful force in the universe because God is love. Love your enemies, Jesus said. And pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you. We don't understand the power of humility and meekness that Jesus walked in. They crucified him. Looked like a failure. And yet, he raised again to life to show him who was really in charge. That was the reality, according to what God said, was that Jesus wasn't a victim. He was the victor. And here we are in our day and age saying we've got to use force and got to use ungodly means. No, church, start to use the power of meekness and submissiveness to the word of God. Define reality according to what God says. There was a time I had a staff member come to me and tell me all this stuff about what employees were doing. I got enraged. Oh, man, I brought those employees in, and I read them the Riot Act, and they both stopped me and said, Pastor, we're not doing any of what you said we were doing. And I sat there with egg on my face. And I said, really? And they showed it to me. They proved it to me. Talked me through it out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Both of them were there. And they said, we haven't done what you're saying we did. And I said, well, so-and-so said you did. And they said, well, so-and-so's wrong. They're not around. They don't know. I said, thank you very much. I apologize. Are we good? Please forgive me. They said, we're good, Pastor. And so they left. Now I brought so-and-so in. I read them the Riot Act afterwards. Like, what are you doing? Give me this information, right? But here's the deal. Some good follow-up questions would be this. What's my motivation in getting involved in this? Why do I want to get involved in this? See, I had a place. I was a pastor, and it was under my leadership that I knew I needed to get involved. But I had to have more information. Here's another question. How does my involvement further the goal of building God's kingdom and advancing the gospel? See, we want to get involved in causes that are good causes. It's fine. It's okay. It's great. How does it further the gospel? Because we're not here as Christians to do anything other than build God's kingdom and further the gospel. Like I said, it's not going to be a popular message. It doesn't mean you can't do good things. It doesn't mean you can't be involved in, you know, the March for Life or in different things that, you know, cancer research and raising funds for those. Do that stuff. Veterans, right? That's a great, great, noble thing to get involved in. A lot of vets, a lot of people hurting. How's it going to advance the gospel? How's it going to further and build God's kingdom? Those are good questions to ask ourselves. Here's another thing. Will my involvement bring any disrepute to the name of Jesus, to my church, or to Christianity or Christians in general? In other words, if people see me getting involved in something, are they going to say, a Christian's doing that? Or are they going to say, oh, a Christian's doing that? You understand the difference? What kind of reputation is it going to bring to my Lord? If it brings the wrong reputation, I'm going to be back here, y'all. Y'all do your thing. I'm over here representing Jesus, right? Because I do not want to bring any reason for people to blaspheme the name of my God. When they look at me, I will be above reproach. I will not allow my involvement to allow someone else to say, look at these Christians. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. I'm not going to drop it. I'll hold on to it. We already broke one mic today. Second thing is this. If we're going to dismiss disorder, right? If we're going to dismiss disorder from our lives, second thing is this. We need to choose godly friends. Choose godly friends. You've heard the modern day Proverbs, right? Birds of a feather do what? Flock together, right? We know that we're going to go around people that we feel comfortable with, people that we like, people that have the same interests, that sort of a thing. Okay? That's just natural. That's just going to happen. We're going to go around people that we feel good about being around. But the problem is that sometimes the people that we feel good about being around, they don't necessarily have the best things in mind, right? And so we have to guard ourselves from having the wrong influences, having the wrong people in our lives, because there's another modern-day proverb that goes a little something like this. He who sticks around the mud hole will eventually fall in. You guys heard that one? It's very important, the people that we allow to speak into our lives. Look at Acts chapter number 19, verse number 30, and verse number 31. Turn back with me to Acts chapter number 19, verse number 30, and verse number 31. It says, and when Paul wanted to go into the people, he wanted to go into the theater. 24, 25,000 people. No one knows what's going on. No one knows what's happening. Some people are shouting one thing. Some people are shouting another thing. Most of the people don't even know why they're there. They're mad about Paul. They took his companions. Paul says, let me go in. It says, the disciples would not allow him. They said, Paul, no. How many of you know it's a good thing to have people in your life that can tell you no? That woman that walked up here and handed me that microphone, she's the number one person in my life that can tell me no. My children, there are times where I've got something in mind and my children tell me, Dad, no. It's not a good choice. Most of the time it's the choice of what I'm wearing, but we'll just leave that for another message for another day. I have pastors that I choose to sit around the table with me once a week. We talk about the ministry. We talk about life. There are times that I want to go in a direction and they say, Pastor, nah, not a good idea. Not a good idea. We have one pastor who's always talking about the optics. What are the optics going to be? There are times where I'm like, I don't care. We're going to do it, right? Because we'll got other times I'm like, let me listen to this. Let me play this out. Let me hear. He says, Pastor, if you do that, it's going to look like this. No. No. The disciples told him, no. Look at verse 31. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends, even though they were probably wealthy, influential people, they were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Guys, we're called to lay down our lives, but not to throw away our lives. There was something that Paul thought, man, I got a word from God. No one's going to come against me to harm me. I can go into this theater. It's all going to be all right. And they're like, nah, not a wise choice. You don't need to go in there. Probably the officials that sent him were inside, and they heard one person shouting one thing, one person shouting another thing. They heard Demetrius talking about Paul, and they said, hey, would you go talk to Paul and tell him, do not come in here? Because they are getting crazy right now. There's a riot going on. They are mad as hornets. Go and tell him right now. And they sent him and said, do not come in. Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, the New King James Version. It says this. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. New Living Translation says, bad company corrupts good character. In other words, it's important who we associate with. In fact, kind of interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, he says, if I have fought wild beasts at Ephesus, probably talking about this riot, that these people were enraged and they were not like rational human beings. They were like wild beasts. And it's right after that that he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you hang around the mud hole long enough, you will eventually fall in. The people that you hang around, you're going to end up acting like. You're going to end up talking like. I've got a friend who's a total surfer dude. My kids and I, we went down to the beach one day and met up with him and his family. And as we were talking, my kids pulled me aside later and they said, Dad, we have never heard you talk like that before. I'm like, what are you talking about? They're like, you were like, yeah, dude, totally. Shah. Who you hang around, you will end up being like. People are influential. People that we respect. People that we love. That's why most of us vote the way that we do. That's why we live in the neighborhood that we do. That's why we most likely buy the groceries that we do or have the certain life health choices that we have, is because of the people that surround us, that spoke life into us, that spoke wisdom into our lives. Why? Because we were around them. Your parents are people like that. Your siblings are people like that. Your spouse is someone like that. The friends that you choose. are going to be very important in the way that you live your life. Look at Proverbs 13:20. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." The people that said to Demetrius, "We're going on that trip with you," they ended up like him. But the people that Paul hung around said, "No, stay out of this. It's a mess. You don't need to be involved." And in our lives, we can either follow the way of the world, we can allow everyone and everything online or on the news media to speak into our lives and to sway us and to move us into the wrong direction. Or how about this? We get some faith-filled friends, some godly people, some people that know the language of heaven, who talk faith, people who will desire to build you up and lift you up rather than tear you down, and we move forward with Jesus Christ. Very important that we choose godly friends. Which brings us to the last thing is this. How are we going to dismiss disorder from our lives? Last one is this, is to listen to godly wisdom. Again, godly wisdom. There is a wisdom of this world that seems right. And yet, God has a wisdom that is true, and that will lead you. When you follow the cry and you follow the crowd, you will only find confusion. But the good news is that you don't have to attend every riot you're invited to. In the end of this story, order wins out. Let's take a look at it in Acts chapter number 19, once again, verse 35, this time down through verse number 41. Acts chapter 19, verse 35, it says, "When the city clerk had quieted the crowd," okay, this is like the manager, the city clerk, that sort of a thing, okay, some of your translations might say the mayor stood up and started to talk. In any event, this guy had influence. It says, "When the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana? And the image which fell down from Zeus or Jupiter," some of your translations say heaven, right? "Came down out of the sky." They thought that this image came down out of the sky. Verse 36, "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." Verse 37, "For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess." That's a true statement. Remember, they had Gaius and Aristarchus. They brought them and they were companions of Paul's. They didn't steal any of the art out of the temple. They didn't take a thing. They didn't take any of the sacrifices, any of the fruit that they would have put down at the base of that temple, steal some incense or something like that. They didn't take nothing. And they didn't speak evil of Diana. They said, "Gods which are made with hands are not gods." That's what they said. They didn't say, "Diana's a fake." Didn't say nothing against her. Verse 38, "Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another." Verse 39, "But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly." Verse 44, "We are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give an account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. One man stood up in front of everybody and said, "Hey, what are you doing? Y'all are acting crazy. It's not right. You guys shouldn't be doing this. There's a proper way of doing things. Now get out of here." That's basically the summary. That's the Pastor Dan summarized version right there. And they leave. What did he do? He dismissed disorder. It was wisdom that came forth. Notice it's coming from an ungodly person. But God contains this in Scripture for thousands of years for us to understand that there is a wisdom from God that can come forward. And even though it came from an ungodly person, I believe that God wanted us to see what he was saying. Look at what he said to quiet the riot. He addressed the well-known issue at hand, but pointed out that no wrong had been done. He points to them what is the right course of action. What was the right course of action? Be quiet and do nothing rashly. I think that's good advice for us today. What happens when the world is raging? What happens when hashtags are booming on social media? What happens when every news media is covering the story? Be quiet and don't do anything rashly. What did James say? Be swift to hear, slow to wrath. Be quiet and do nothing rashly. Be quiet and do nothing rashly. That's the wisdom of God. If you're going to dismiss disorder, be quiet and do nothing rashly. Have an understanding and a calculated, concise movement in your life. It doesn't mean don't do nothing. It means do the right thing as God gives you the wisdom to do it. Go about things the right way if you really have a case. I'm not saying to overlook injustice. I'm not saying not to get involved. I'm not saying not to do anything. What I'm saying is until you have the wisdom of God, you be quiet and you do nothing rashly. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Be quiet and do nothing rashly. During a Knicks Bullets game playoff, one of the Bullets came up from behind the great Walt Frazier and punched him in the face. Strangely, the referee called the foul on Frazier. Frazier didn't complain. His expression never changed. He simply called for the ball and put in 7 straight shots to win the game. Be quiet and do nothing rashly. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, verse number 17 says, words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Today, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of God that's come forth to our lives today. God, I know that in a church this size, there's many issues, many people who are dealing with disorder in their lives. Maybe it's a family dispute. Could be chaos on the job. Could be that they're being swayed in the community by social media, the news media, the way of the day. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are God over all. And that your word says that your spirit hovered over the face of the deep. And when chaos and confusion was on the earth, that God, as you spoke, that the spirit moved and brought order out of chaos. God, you created the biosystems of this earth. You created the solar systems of the universe. You created the systems in our bodies that function together. You brought order out of chaos. And God, in our lives, whether it's mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, if there's disorder, right now, God, would you speak your word and bring order out of chaos and confusion? Right now, church, would you listen for his voice as the Holy Spirit is speaking over your life? Did you hear him? What's God speaking to you? For some of you, God might be talking to you about his reality, what his truth said, what his word says about your situation. Maybe God gave you a scripture. Maybe God gave you a word or a phrase. I would encourage you to write that down. I know if I don't write stuff down, I forget it. Maybe God's speaking to you about the people in your life, choosing the right people to surround you. Let me just say this. God will not tell you to divorce your spouse just because you disagree. If there's abuse, be safe. God would say that. If there's infidelity and that sort of a thing, Jesus made an exception. But the Apostle Paul said, if they're an unbeliever and they want to stay, let them stay. If they want to go, let them go. You're not bound. There's no condemnation in such matters. What's God speaking to you? Maybe he's telling you to break off those friendship relationships that are ungodly. Maybe he's talking to you about hanging out with the wrong people on the job. Laughing at the dirty jokes around the coffee pot in the morning. Maybe he's talking to you about joining a Bible study group or leading one. What's God speaking to you? Maybe God's giving you wisdom right now, sharing with you the way, showing you how to go about the situations. Could be for your marriage, could be for your children. could be at work or in the community, in your neighborhood, with your family that's estranged. God's giving you wisdom and direction. Again, listen and write it down. Make sure that you know what God spoke to you today. If you want to share it with a faithful friend, maybe your spouse, your family that's with you, if you want to share it with the group that you're with online, maybe it's appropriate and you can type it in the comments section. You want to share with the people online as an online community. It's an encouragement. It brings accountability, but it also brings agreement. There's power when two or more agree on something is touching on the earth, Jesus said. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we're so grateful for the words that you've spoken to our lives, God, for the things that you're dealing with in our lives. And God, today we dismiss disorder from our lives. We declare that you are our God. And God, that your order, your decency is in our lives, God. That we will be a people who shine forth the brilliance, the brightness of your glory to a lost and dying, chaotic and confused world, God. That we know what we're talking about. We know where we're going. We know what we're doing. Because we're following your lead, your direction. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Everybody in agreement said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.